That's a good song, and goes well with our theme in our church this year of running the race with patience that God has set before us. Would you please turn your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, good evening to you who are here in person, and good evening to you who are here virtually as well tonight. We're glad to have you all with us, and we are going to be getting back tonight into our series about the rapture. What does the Bible say about the rapture? And we're going to be in this passage, 2 Peter 3, for most of the message tonight. But it's been a few weeks since I taught my last installment of this series, and so let me just bring you up to speed on where we're at right now. When will the rapture take place? That is the major question that we're discussing. And what we've been learning is there are different views about the rapture. Some people think the rapture will happen before the tribulation. Some people think it's going to happen sometime during the tribulation. And some people think it's going to happen at the end of the tribulation. Some people think there won't be a rapture at all. And so there are lots of different viewpoints. And obviously I have yellow, I put in yellow the pre-trib rapture because that's what our church believes. That's what we have believed ever since our church was established in 1945. The pre-trib rapture position is that the rapture is going to take place before the tribulation and that it is imminent. That means that it could happen at any moment, that it's the next thing that we are looking forward to on the prophetic timeline. But why do we believe in a pre-trib rapture? What is the biblical support? I mean, did we just choose that one out of the hat? You know, go eeny, meeny, miny, mo, and I guess we like pre-trib? Or was there a Bible reason for believing in a pre-tribulational rapture? And the answer is that yes, there is. And so what we've learned is that the Bible does give us some reasons to believe that believers will be removed from this world before, prior to, the divine judgments of the tribulation. And that basis is first of all, there are several biblical precedents of how God has worked in the past. That gives us a clue as to how He plans to work in the future. But secondly, there is specific biblical teaching. Now, we studied the precedents several weeks ago, and what we learned is we looked at different precedents, such as, for example, the rapture of Enoch in the Old Testament. What we learned is that God does not pour out His wrath on the righteous along with the wicked. But in most cases, He has removed the righteous or given them an opportunity to escape before He sends divine judgment. And so that we saw time and time again, that when God was getting ready to pour out His wrath upon a certain city, a certain group of people, He gave the opportunity for the righteous to escape before He visited judgment upon that particular group of people. So we studied the precedents, and then we're going to be looking at six passages in the New Testament that give us much more precise, clear biblical teaching. And yet we're not going to get to any of those tonight because I'm still in the process of running down my rabbit trail. Okay, so if you remember last time, I started onto a rabbit trail about a couple of terms that we need to understand before we get into these six passages, all right? Because these terms are going to come up in these passages, and so when we get to them, I want you to know what they mean already, so I don't have to take time then to try to explain it. And so before we get into the passages, we're going to get back into this question here of defining these two key terms, the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. The day of the Lord, and of course, is Christ the Lord? Yes, He is. So He's the same person, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, but it's not the same thing. It's not exactly the same event. And so we need to understand the distinctions, the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. Sometimes the day of Christ is also referred to as the day of the Lord Jesus, which sounds like the day of the Lord, but it's actually talking about the day of Christ. And in case you're not confused enough yet, I'll just see if I can get you a little more confused as we move on here. Okay, so we're learning about these two terms. Now, last time, we examined the day of the Lord in the Old Testament prophets. And we looked at several, in fact, we looked at five passages in depth last time. There are many passages in the Old Testament, in the major and minor prophets, that talk about the day of the Lord. And it is, just to sum it up, the day of God's fearful wrath, vengeance, and judgment upon sinners. That's what the day of the Lord means in the Old Testament. It refers to the day of God's wrath, judgment, and vengeance upon sinners. It does not refer just to a single day. It refers to a period of time. This is one of those instances where the word day is referring to a period of time. Sometimes it refers to a historical day of judgment, but often it also looks forward to a future day of unprecedented worldwide judgment. So as I explained before, this is one of those examples of that prophetic telephoto lens effect. That when you're looking through the lens of prophecy, events that are in the future seem like they are scrunched together. And so many times in these passages about the day of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, speaking through the prophet, tells about a day of judgment that is coming. And this is a day of judgment that is now in the past. Okay, usually it's about on Israel, judgment upon Israel or some other nation that was in the future when God gave the prophecy, but now it's in the past, okay? So it was in the past, but then somewhere in the prophecy, we jump forward in time, and the prophet begins to talk about events that are going to happen at the end of the world, okay? So that's often the way it works. There is the past judgment is used as a type or as a picture of what the future worldwide judgment is going to be like. So in the passages that we studied, and we're not going back through them tonight, I just listed the references there for you. In those passages, we saw that the day of the Lord is the time period when God's judgment and wrath are going to be poured out, not just upon one nation or one group of people, but upon all the nations of the whole world. Secondly, we learned that it will encompass the complete and total destruction of God's enemies at Armageddon. So many times the prophecies of the day of the Lord do focus upon the return of Christ at Armageddon when he will slay his enemies and rescue his people in Israel. And it also, however, includes signs and wonders and other events that will take place during the tribulation period before Armageddon, and it will continue into Christ's righteous rule upon the earth. But now we're going to go to the New Testament, okay? So now we're jumping over here to 2 Peter chapter number 3. And again, we understand, you know, the New Testament helps us to understand the Old Testament. So we learned quite a bit about the day of the Lord in the Old Testament. And now Peter is going to give us some very precise and detailed information about the day of the Lord in this extended passage in 2 Peter chapter number 3. The day of the Lord is referred to by name in only a few places in the New Testament. And this is one of the key passages about the day of the Lord, so we're going to see what we can learn about it here in this passage. And let me just grab my glasses, because what I want to do here is just read right through the passage, beginning at chapter 3, verse number 3. Follow along in your Bible as I read. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved into fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, there's our term, will come as a thief in the night, and in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Now, back there in verse 12, I just wanted to point this out before we get into here, too much. But back in verse 12, you find another title that means the day of the Lord. It's also called the day of God. All right. So in verse number 12, the day of God is another name for the day of the Lord. So in case you weren't confused enough yet, the day of the Lord and the day of God refer to the same thing, but the day of Christ and the day of the Lord Jesus refer to something different, okay? All right, so now that we understand that, let's go back here, and I want you to see a few things about the day of the Lord in this passage. And I actually just preached on this passage not long ago in our series on beginnings. Because in this passage, we find out that in the last days, those days in which we're living right now, there's going to be some scoffers and they're going to be making fun of some Bible truths, such as divine creation by the power of God and a global flood. Okay, so we studied that part of the passage before. We're not going to zero in on that tonight. But the term day of the Lord appears in the middle of the context in verse number 10. And again, in this context, the first thing we understand is the day of the Lord is not talking about a single day, 24-hour day, but it's talking about a period of time. Now, one big hint that that would be the case is in verse number 8. Immediately before verse 10 and verse number 8, what do we see there? We see that God says a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years are like a day. And of course, that verse is talking about how God is not captive to time, that he's not limited by time. He can do more in one day than we could do in 1,000 years. And yet, when he looks at 1,000 years, that just looks like a single day to him, okay? Because he's eternal God. And yet, I also think it's interesting that when we study this prophecy here that we have in this chapter about the day of the Lord, it's interesting that, in fact, it will last a little more than 1,000 years. The whole day of the Lord, as Peter describes it, will be a little bit more than 1,000 years in length. So it is not a single day, it is a period of time. And then I also want you to see that it's equated with several other things in this passage. So if we want to understand the day of the Lord, we need to understand how it is tied to other events in the passage. So first of all, the coming of the day of the Lord is equated with the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, would you look back at verse number 4? Notice, what are the scoffers questioning in verse number 4? They're saying, where is the promise of his coming? Okay, so not only do they not believe in those historical events of the creation and the flood, but they also do not believe or do not want to believe in a future event, the coming of the Lord Jesus. And that's really what this whole passage is about. This whole passage, this is what the scoffers are going to be mocking in the last days. They're going to be mocking the truth of Christ's return, and the whole rest of the passage is Peter's answer to that accusation that, hey, you know, if Christ were coming, I mean, he would have come by now, right? And so Peter's going to answer that. But the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is the subject of the whole discussion. And then when you look down, there must obviously be a connection then, right, between the coming of the Lord in verse number 4 and the coming of the day of the Lord in verse number 10. So drop down to verse 10. He says, the day of the Lord will come. Okay, so the scoffers are saying, where is the promise of the coming of the Lord? And in that discussion, Peter is talking about the coming of the day of the Lord. So there must be a connection between the two. And there is. Because the coming of the Lord will initiate the day of the Lord. That's the connection. The promise of verse number 4, the promise of his coming, is the same as the promise of verse 9. Look back at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. So is he coming? You better believe he is. Is he slack in fulfilling that promise? No, he's not. He's got his reasons for why he hasn't come yet. It's because he's giving people time to repent. But the promise of his coming in verse 9, again, see the connection there to the coming of the day of the Lord in verse 10. The promise is Christ will return, resulting in fearful judgment and destruction upon ungodly people who do not repent and who do not know him. All right, so it's equated with the coming of Jesus Christ. And secondly, it is also equated with the day of judgment on ungodly people. The day of judgment on ungodly people. Would you look at verse 7 again? He says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved into fire against the day." There's that same word, the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. All right, so in the context here, talking about the coming of the Lord and why he hasn't come yet and when he will come and what's going to happen when he comes and the day of the Lord, there is a connection here with the day of judgment on ungodly people. So there's a day coming of judgment. That word judgment could refer, it does include the judgments that will be sent upon the earth during the time of the tribulation. But also notice the word perdition. That's a very precise word. The word perdition is talking about the final judgment at the great white throne where unbelieving lost sinners will be consigned forever to the lake of fire. The word perdition, our English word perdition, is an old-fashioned word for complete and final destruction. And that's really what the Greek word is also translated in other passages, damnation. Okay, so we're talking about the perdition of ungodly men. We're not talking about the judgments that are going to come on the earth during the tribulation, but we are talking about the final judgment when those who are not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Okay? So, the day of the Lord must also include that final judgment. Then third, I want you to see that the day of the Lord is also equated to the coming of a thief in the night. So go back to verse 10. Look at what it says. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And we talked about that comparison because that's the same comparison that the Lord Jesus used in the Gospels. He said he was coming like a thief in the night. And why is he coming like a thief in the night? Because he said that there is a house despot that would put up resistance if he knew exactly when his house was going to be broken into. And I explained to you that the house despot of this world is Satan. And so if Satan and his forces knew exactly when the rapture was going to take place, they would try to mount some kind of spiritual opposition to that event. We don't know what they could do to hinder it, but there would be some kind of spiritual warfare. And so the Lord Jesus is going to come at a moment when Satan and his forces are not expecting him, and like a thief in the night, he's going to come and plunder this world by taking his children out of this world and removing them into his presence. Okay, so it's, again, we see the day of the Lord is going to be like a thief in the night. It's like, just like the coming of the Lord Jesus. And then it's also equated with the day of final destruction of the present universe. Go back to verse number 10. Look at what it says. It says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which there is referring to the day of the Lord. So in the day of the Lord, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So Peter says there's coming a time when this whole universe is going to melt down. The heavens, the earth, everything in them are going to melt with a fervent heat. And when is that going to happen? That's also going to happen during the day of the Lord. In the day of the Lord, or as it says in verse 12, in the day of God, same event. The cosmic meltdown, when does that happen? Do we know when that happens? Do we know when the present heaven and earth is destroyed? We certainly do. Revelation chapter 20 tells us it happens at the great white throne judgment. Okay, so that's also a part of the day of the Lord. So we see here very clearly the day of the Lord stretches all the way to the great white throne judgment, the final judgment, the consignment of sinners to the lake of fire, and the meltdown of the present heaven and earth. You know, it's good for us to remember that one day everything in this world is going to burn up. So if you've ever you ever thrown something like a styrofoam cup on a bonfire? Isn't it amazing how fast it just ceases to exist? I mean, it literally melts down. How long does that take? Doesn't take long. If you get in the hot part of the fire, man, it's gone. It's gone quick. I think that's kind of a good illustration for what's going to happen when God makes away, when He does away with this present heaven and earth. Revelation says they will flee away before His face. There will be no place found for them. They are going to vaporize like a styrofoam cup in a bonfire. That's what's going to happen to your house, your cars. Of course, they'll be in the junk pile by then, right? All your stuff, your most precious possessions, all your silver bullion or whatever it is that everything in this world, it's all going to be gone. It's not going to last. And so it's good for us to remember that we're strangers and pilgrims in this world, isn't it? As a matter of fact, why don't we just do this? Would you just take a moment? Don't lose your place in 2 Peter, but would you go to Hebrews chapter 11 for a moment? I think it might just be good for us to meditate on this thought for a few minutes this evening. So just flip back to the left a few pages to Hebrews chapter 11. And let's just look again at the example of faith of these heroes of the faith. Look at verse number 8 of Hebrews 11. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." You know the story of Abraham. He started out in Ur of the Chaldees. It was probably one of the most civilized, one of the most advanced cities of that time. No doubt Abraham had a real house in Ur. No doubt he had some nice stuff there. And God said, "Leave. I want you to go to a land that I'm going to send you to." And so Abraham is in the promised land and he's living in tents. And why was he willing to live in a tent on ground that he didn't really even have the current right of possession to? Because he realized that his real home wasn't in this world anywhere. Okay? That his real home was in heaven. He was looking forward by faith to a heavenly city. Why don't you just jump down to verse number 13? Look at verse 13 about, again, the heroes of faith. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." So one of the aspects of their faith, and one of the ways that their faith demonstrated itself, was that they freely admitted and they lived like strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, the more awful this world becomes, the more comforting it is to think about the fact that we're strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Because, I mean, if this was our home and this is all we had, we'd be in pretty bad shape right now, right? But praise God, we are looking forward to something different. And God wants us to live every day with that heavenly city in mind, just like these heroes of the faith. Look at verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And of course, that's talking about the New Jerusalem. And so, folks, the goal of our lives here on this earth is not to pile up stuff here on this earth, because it's all going to melt down. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through, and we need to confess that. Okay? That means we need to believe it in our heart, and we need to admit it with our mouths, and we need to live it with our lives, that this world is not our home. And we need to focus on a city to come. We seek a country. So let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, if we could, for a moment. If we could sum up what we have learned about the day of the Lord then in the Old Testament and the New Testament, here's our summary, okay? The day of the Lord is the day of God's wrath and judgment upon sinners, beginning with the rapture and continuing through the great white throne judgment. It includes the judgments of the tribulation, the battle of Armageddon, the destruction of the present heaven and earth, and the final perdition or destruction of ungodly people. You put all the Bible together, and that would be the all-encompassing definition. As I said a moment ago, a little bit more than 1,000 years in length, because it starts right before the millennial kingdom and ends right after the millennial kingdom of 1,000 years. It encompasses a wide space of time. The whole 1,000 years of the millennium, as well as events on either side, okay? And really here in 2 Peter chapter 3, we have that prophetic telephoto lens effect again, don't we? Because Peter here is talking about the return of Christ, and the next verse he's talking about things that are going to happen after the millennium. But we shouldn't be confused by that, because it's all part of that day when God is going to execute his just wrath upon ungodly sinners. It's all part of the same day. And finally, would you notice in verse number 14, the day of the Lord begins with believers being found of him. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. So, in 2 Peter 3 here, we have a discussion that's very similar to the prophetic discourses in the Gospels. It starts with a question, in this case, posed by the scoffers about when, you know, is Christ coming? And Peter then takes us through a tour of end-time events that actually spans the whole day of the Lord, all the way to the final judgment. And then at the end of that, he brings us back to the event that we are looking for next. Okay? Just like Jesus often did in the Gospels, you know, the disciples would ask him questions about prophecy and so on, and so he'd start walking them through things, and then he would bring them back to his imminent return, because he wants us to be watching. He wants us to be ready. And so in verse 14, again, we're reminded about that, the day of the Lord on the earth starts when Christ comes looking for his children to take them out of this world in the rapture. Let's just take a moment and look at verse 13 again as well, okay? Look at verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We were just talking about that, weren't we? That's what we look for as strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We're looking for a new heaven and earth And the only thing that you'll find there is righteousness. You won't find any corruption there, sin, lying, wickedness, fraud, abuse, nothing, none of that will be in that place that we look forward to. It's going to be great. It's a city with foundations. Why does the Bible say it's a city with foundations? Because it ain't going nowhere. Excuse my grammar. Because God wants us to know it's going to last for all eternity. The stuff here on this earth isn't going to last. But that place is going to last forever. It's got foundations that God has laid. And so it's forever. And so since God has told us in His Word what He plans to do very clearly, then we need to be ready to be found of Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing right now. He's going to come and He will find us. The question is, in what condition will He find us when He comes? We need to be prepared to be found of the Lord in three ways. He says He wants to find us in peace. That means right with God and other people. Okay, no conflicts, no bitterness, no unresolved issues, no unforgiveness, no grudging or judging one another. He wants us to be in peace. Secondly, He wants to find us, as it says, without spot. That means He wants us to be pure from sin and worldliness. He doesn't want to find us all dirtied up with the sins of this world when He comes, but separate, sanctified. And third, blameless. That means that He wants to find us without any cause for blame or censure before His judgment seat. Because we will appear before His judgment seat. And that really brings me now to my discussion of the day of Christ. Okay, so now we understand the day of the Lord, let's talk about the day of Christ. It won't take us long, but I want you to see the difference. In the Bible, the day of Christ, or the day of the Lord Jesus, is equated with several things as well. First of all, it's equated with the day of Christ's coming for believers. For example, 1 Corinthians 1, 7 and 8 says, "So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, do you see in that passage that the coming of Christ and the day of Christ are put together as one and the same? But they are the same event, the same thing that we're looking forward to. So it is equated with the day of Christ's coming. And he's talking specifically here in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, believers in the church. So it's the day of Christ's coming for believers. It is also the day that believers are perfected. For example, Philippians 1, 6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now, what does that verse say? It says that God is working in our lives. He's doing a good work in our lives. What is that good work? He is conforming us to the image of His Son, right? He is making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And when will that work be finished and completed to perfection? It's going to happen that moment that you see the Lord. And so the day of Christ is the day when believers are perfected. It is talking about the day when believers are glorified, when our vile bodies are changed like to His glorious body. Again, when is that going to happen? That's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye at the rapture, okay? When that trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ are raised, and then we shall all be changed, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so we're getting a pretty good idea, I think, here of what the day of Christ is talking about. And then third, it's also equated to the day when believers will rejoice in God's glorious completed work in each other's lives. Paul talked about this several times. For example, in Philippians 2, talking to these believers that he loves so much, he says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Why? Why does he want them to hold up the word of life? Why does he want them to be blameless and harmless, and the sons of God without rebuke? So that, he says, I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. All right, so Paul said that on that day of Christ, he was going to rejoice in God's completed work in the lives of the believers that he loved. That he was looking forward to that day of rejoicing, because that was what Paul was working for all the time. That's why he was running. That's why he was laboring, so that these believers would grow up in Christ and they would be perfected and they would be made like the Lord Jesus, and he would rejoice when the work was finished on that day. Because then he would be able to see that all of his hard work and running and laboring had not been for nothing. He says this again in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. He says, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So you see here in Paul's mind, the day of Christ and the coming of Christ again are one and the same event. Okay, that this again is the time when he is going to rejoice in what God has done in the lives of other believers. God's finished work. So, if I could sum up what the Bible says about the day of Christ. The day of Christ refers to the rapture as the beginning of a believer's time in the presence of Christ. It's that moment, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And one reason why that day of Christ is so special is because it will be just the first of many such days in the presence of Christ. And so, in that sense, the day of Christ also refers to a period of time. It starts with the rapture, but it refers to the believer's experience in the presence of Christ at the rapture and beyond. So the reason that we look forward to the day of Christ is because it's all about Christ for us who are believers. That's why it's called the day of Christ. It's because he's the one that we look for, the one that we long for, the one that we're waiting for, the one that we can't wait to see, the one in whose presence we wish to dwell. So it will be a great day of triumph and victory and hope, fulfilled hope in our lives. So the day of Christ, if you wanted to put some other things from the prophetic timeline here into the mix, the day of Christ would include the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. There are very close associations in the Bible between the coming of Christ and these other two events. And for example, let's take the judgment seat. Okay, the Bible talks about we're gonna appear before the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat. That doesn't necessarily happen on the same day that we are raptured, but it will happen sometime shortly thereafter. It's part of what we look forward to when Christ returns. Same thing is true for the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's something we look forward to in association with the return of Christ. So if I could make this a very important distinction tonight as I close, okay? Both the day of the Lord and the day of Christ are linked to the coming of Christ at the rapture. But while the day of Christ refers to the rapture and subsequent events from the perspective of believers in heaven, the day of the Lord refers to what is going to happen after the rapture to unbelievers on the earth. All right, so if you want to see that as a kind of a timeline, okay, believers are, you know, here we are on the earth, okay, and we're raptured, and that's the day of Christ. And after we are raptured on earth, this is the day of the Lord. See? That's a very important matter of perspective. But the rapture is the single event that will initiate both. But here's the point, okay? For each individual person, there's only one of two options. If you're alive when Jesus comes, You'll either be taken on the day of Christ, that is, into the presence of Christ. You'll be snatched out of this world by God's divine power, just like Enoch was snatched up out of this world and taken straight to heaven. You'll either be taken on the day of Christ, or you're going to be overtaken by the day of the Lord. The rapture is the key event that sets it all into motion. And surely none of us want to be overtaken by the day of the Lord. I mean, just think about all those passages we studied about the day of the Lord. Think about the things that God says are going to happen on the day of the Lord. It's going to be a time of fearful judgment, great tribulation, and ultimate destruction of the ungodly. Do you realize that not one ungodly, unbelieving sinner will make it through the day of the Lord? Not one. When it's all over, they will all be consigned to a place in outer darkness for all eternity. So praise the Lord that those of us who know the Lord Jesus, we're looking for a different day and a different agenda in the day of Christ. But please understand, the day of the Lord is very real. It hasn't started yet, but it's going to happen. And folks, God has not wasted His time by devoting a significant portion of His Word to telling us about this fearful day. God never wastes His breath. No, He told us a lot about the day of the Lord because He wants people to understand what's going to happen. He wants people to understand what's going to happen on this earth. My friend, if you're trying to make your paradise on this earth, if you're trying to make your little kingdom here, if you're trying to make your life all about what's here, you're in for a sad disappointment. It's all temporary here. And there's a day coming soon when God is going to begin to reclaim this earth for His very own. And it's not going to be pleasant for those who want to resist His will. So even though the day of the Lord hasn't started yet, my friend, please understand, it's just as certain as if it had already happened. And for those of us that know the Lord Jesus, let's keep looking for the day of Christ. Keep our focus on a city that has foundations. A new heaven and earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Doesn't that sound good to you? Sounds good to me. Well, we're going to wrap it up there for tonight. And let me just remind you of a few things before we take prayer requests. First of all, if you're viewing on the live stream and you want to post a request, you can do that in a live chat. I will check that here right now. So give me just a moment to pull that up. But also I wanted to remind everybody that there will be no midweek service next week due to the Thanksgiving holiday. We typically do not have a Wednesday night midweek service on that week. So next Wednesday evening there will be no evening service. Also, let me see here, let me find the... Oh, one moment. I was trying to talk and operate my computer at the same time. That doesn't work too well.